All right, so we discovered already that we're struggling with courage today, so I want to give us some guidance there with courage. And so in your bulletin or program, whatever you want to call this thing, on the back is an area that you can take notes in. Today's message is kind of unlike others where I'm giving you so much to take notes on that I would encourage you to take that out and take notes as we go. There's so much we could talk about. I talked to my wife about this a little bit and said, I don't know if I should do this in one message or two or five, because you can make this into a huge message series alone, but I'm going to make it into, I think, one. All right, so here's the first statement. You ready? Right out the gate, here's the first statement. You ready? All right, I'll read it to you. God doesn't call those filled with courage. God fills the called with courage. Okay? God doesn't call those filled with courage. God fills the called with courage. Oftentimes when we look at courageous people, we look and say, oh man, they're already full of courage. I'm not, so I can't be like them. I can't identify with where they're at all. And so that's the struggling point there. And so I want to say right in the beginning, God doesn't call those filled with courage. God fills the called with courage. Here's where we left off last week. We left off with Moses, understanding the background of the story, that he's in Egypt, and he's born at a time where the Israelites are slaves. And Moses, very simply, as we discovered, he was just simply following his calling, which was to follow God. Sometimes we make God's calling in our life something way different than way more like just complicated than what it really should be. And certainly there are specific calls that God has on people's lives, but in Moses' life, he identifies where we should all be, and that the calling that God has for all of us is simply to follow him every single day. So we make choices every day to follow him. And so as he's following God, he has a couple Popeye moments, right? And he has this moment where he's like, man, somebody needs to do something. I'm going to do something about it. And he steps in and does this crazy thing where he's kind of defending his people. And then he goes and he gets in the way of two guys that are arguing. And he has this other Popeye moment. And he says, guys, what are you doing? And he finds then through that things just simply go terribly wrong. Have you ever had a Popeye moment that goes wrong? Where you're like, oh, man, I'm going to step in and be the hero here. And it just, it doesn't go well. But that's where Moses is. It's like this. He came into the story with a bucket of courage. When we look at where he's at, it's as if he's been spending time with God and spending time with the right people, and he's filled with courage, and when he sees something that someone needs to go into action here, he doesn't sit back and say, well, let me think about it, let me process this. What he says is, this is worth it to step in. I'm so full of courage, and as we did the survey earlier, there's a few people that are there that you're like, I am full of courage, I'm ready to go. But then life happens. Because as you step in to help, as you step in to do something significant or just normal, whatever it is, things happen to your bucket, right? Your bucket of courage changes to be much more like this. Years ago, I actually made this bucket, I believe. I think it's the same one I made, right? For the teens, I did this game. And teens, you love games like this, right? You with me? Okay, so games like this where you have these buckets and you have the teens, and young kids can do this too, but it's more fun with teens because it really frustrates them. So you have the teens get into a team and you say, here's what we want to do. We want to fill this bucket with water. And first team to fill the bucket with water wins. What do you win? I don't know. It's not like an Apple iPhone or whatever. We're not offering anything. It's just that you win. And so here's what they have to do as a team. They have to figure out, okay, we're pouring water in, and we're running back to the water source, and we're running and pouring it in, and they go back and forth and back and forth, and then they realize it's gushing out faster. And so now they're plugging the holes up and trying to hold it, and man, they're just working like crazy to hold. And here's the thing. I think a lot of us feel a lot like this, that maybe you come to church on Sunday, and you feel like there's this preacher up front that's pouring water in, but it's just going nowhere because you've got a bucket of holes, a bucket of disappointments. You said, you know, filled with courage, this relationship's going to work, and it blew up. And you got the hole of disappointment here. This job's going to be the best job ever, and the boss turns and gives somebody else a promotion instead of you. Or you get laid off. Oh, this is going to work out financially. I can't wait to get this car or this electronic device or whatever it might be. And then you get it, and before long, it breaks down, and then it's costing you more, or something happens. Or this house is going to be just great, and then you find the neighborhood or the neighbors or the house. And we can go on and on and on, can't we? Because you could identify every single one of the holes in your life, in your heart, that you're dealing with right now. And you could say, okay, I've got this bucket of holes where I want to have courage. I want to be there. I want to be the guy that's filled with courage and steps in, and I'm going to just keep going. But to be honest, let's be real, I want to take a nap. I don't even have the energy anymore. This used to be something that was more like a midlife crisis. The more I'm with the young people, the more I hear the young people saying the same thing. My 9-year-old son said something significant to me the other day. My 9-year-old son, as we're watching the news, not that I watch the news with him often, but he said, Dad, people are just mean. The world's filled with mean people. It's a hole in the bucket. And I said, no, buddy, listen, not everybody's mean. Dad, it looks like everybody's mean. Whew. That's at 9. But let's articulate this a little bit further. Okay, my age group was growing up and older. You didn't hear about gun violence and school shootings because it didn't happen. Not the same as it does today. You didn't have going across your news feed all kinds of murders, all kinds of violent things in your area. Not like today. The amount of things that kids and teenagers and 20-something and 30-something-year-olds have to process in their lifetime, in their year, in their week even, I think is more than we should be processing. You can't even get past 20 that were shot over here and killed, and you have this other tragedy over here. You can't even process this fully. And so what happens is you have this callousness, this emptiness that says, I don't even know how do you have courage in the world that we live in today? It's filled with violence. It's filled with just harm and hurt and bullying and challenges and physical, and all you've got all of the gamut, and there's no hope for tomorrow. Talked with some people this week that are saying, I just don't know that this economy is going to hold out, and we're all there. We've lived through the recession, and now we're living at the other side saying, we might go back. It's a hole in the bucket. Well, let's talk about that today. Because I want you to discover how God helped Moses and the Israelites to rediscover courage. How do you rediscover courage? See, 40 years later, there's something fascinating going on because the people here, Moses has now left the scene. He's gone to Midian. He's gone to be on this hill where he's just a shepherd. He's in no man's land. Nobody knows where he's at, essentially. He's just hiding. He builds his own life, and it says that he's comfortable. So he's happy and comfortable in his place. The slaves over here, they were happy to have him gone. The slave owners were happy to have him gone. And so now life kind of just keeps going. But the reality is that Egypt just keeps getting worse. That things don't get better, they keep getting worse, and that's what we find, isn't it? And so as it gets worse, here's what happens in verse 23 of chapter 2. It says, during those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel, they groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. How long does it take for them to cry out for help? This is 40 years later. So essentially what's happening is they're going through a life where their bucket is just getting plugged or getting drilled out and having holes all over the place. Who can you trust? What can you do? You have no hope for the future. There's nothing going on. And here's what they finally do. They cry out for help. Here's what we discover. Courageous people, they discover this. If you're taking notes, here's the first point. Courageous people discover that you can go to God in your pain. I don't know if you're like me, but sometimes I try to go it alone. You ever do that? I'll try it my way. I mean, God, it's cool that you're around. Glad you're here. I'm going to try it my way this time. And maybe you don't have that total rational conversation, but in your actions you do. I do that. I have to keep reminding myself that God wants to hear about the pain that I'm in. God's interested. God listens here to what's going on. You can go to God in our pain. And so here's what they do. They finally cry out to God. This is, they groan because of their slavery, and they cried out for help. It's the first time you see this. So their cry for rescue came up to God, verse 24, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham and with Isaac and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. Listen, it took them decades to ask God for help. If you're going through a hard time right now, where your courage bucket is just filled with holes and you just feel like you're poured out everywhere, you're totally empty, can I just call a timeout in your life and say, can you just stop and call out to God? If you're not willing to do that, then the rest of the message doesn't matter. I don't want to give you psychological help that says, oh, let's try this. No, let's start with this. Here's the beginning point. You need to cry out to God for help. God, I am empty here. I'm struggling here. I'm in pain. I'm discouraged. I'm just without. God, I need you. We are never too far from God. And here's what we see. In verse 25, God saw the people of Israel and God knew. We see very quickly, here's the second point if you're taking notes. God listens. God listens. So in Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 10, we'll walk through this real quickly here. Verse 1, now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire, out of the midst of the bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. What a weird thing for Moses. He's seen things like this happen before, but not a bush that continues to have an everlasting kind of flame, or flame that just keeps on going, doesn't consume it. It says, when the Lord saw that he turned aside, verse 4, God called to him out of the bush, said, Moses, Moses! And he said, here I am. Then he said, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place which you are standing is holy ground. What a weird statement. I don't like to go with my shoes off, even when I go to the beach. I can't stand, like, at home, I have slippers, right? Like, that's, I just am that way, because I think feet are kind of ugly anyway, but that's just a whole other topic. God saying, your feet are beautiful, which is interesting. It correlates to other passages. But God says here, this is holy ground. Take your shoes off. Be unprotected in front of me and be pure before me and walk into the presence of me in this. You're standing on holy ground. What would you say if you heard that? You're out in the backyard just, you know, kind of putzing around and you look and you see this bush over here burning. Wow, that's really interesting. Bill! Take your shoes off. This is holy ground. How many of you would fall over right there? Right? I mean, we got buckets with holes, and that would be enough to just say, that bucket's blown up. I'm done. And here's Moses, and for some reason, He has some responses here, and God just continues. He says, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses does this. He hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. When someone says, God spoke to me, I saw God, I have huge question marks. Okay? If you say, God spoke to me, I'm going to say, okay, so what happened? How did you respond? Every time that God speaks to someone in scriptures, every time that God shows up, and this would be a Christophany, we call it, where it's Christ in the flesh, and that's a whole other theological discussion. But here God's speaking through this, and as he's speaking, every time that God speaks to someone, they fall on their face, or they just fall down, or something like this happens. Even people that didn't believe in God. So when someone says, hey, God spoke to me, I just pause and say, what do you mean by that? And what happened? Well, we had this great conversation. I don't know if that was God. And I know some of you are like, yeah, but wait, I would just kind of hit a timeout here and say, it should look similar to God's this and I'm just this, right? And that's what he's doing here. And so, he says, then the Lord said, I've surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and heard their cry because of the taskmasters. I know their suffering. I know they're hurting. I know the pain that they're in, and I can't take any more of this. And he says to him, he says, verse 10, come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Now what do you say? You're on your face before God. God just calls you into action. Do you jump up and say, all right, I'm in, let's go? How many of you are there? Moses' response is so incredible. This conversation that we see in the next, you know, two chapters, essentially, is an incredible conversation that I've mulled over for many, many years. And here's what Moses says. By the way, does it matter what Moses says? Okay. Parents, when you said to your kids, why don't you go clean your room? And then they open their mouth. Does it matter what they say next? Let's be honest. I mean, it doesn't really matter. Hey, wives, when you tell your husband, honey, da-da-da-da, and he opens his mouth, does it really matter what he says next? Husbands, when you do the same thing to your wives, does it matter what she says next? Yes, it does. Thank you, Dave. Okay? There's somebody smart in the building. Woo! But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Time out. He gets where he's at. He's standing on holy ground. And I mean, his face is on the ground now. And it's as if he's talking into the dust, into the ground. Who am I? Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh to rescue Egypt? Wait, whoa, 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 hold on. I am not adequate in and of myself. The guys in the back, the AV guys, they annoy me sometimes. This morning, they were giving me grief as if they were approving my message. And then Brian says, you watch out, lightning's going to strike in a second. If you respond to God and say, I'm not adequate, wouldn't you expect that you'd light up with fire, like fire, just like the burning bush? Wouldn't you be a little bit scared? Not Moses. The AV guys don't annoy me. They're just fun. But Moses is saying, I'm not adequate. I don't have, as I read this through and I'm studying this through, it's as if Moses is saying, I don't have enough success under my belt to even go and do what you're calling me to do. All I have is failures. Listen, the only thing that I can be responsible over are the goats and the sheep that are here. Been there, done that, and I have the holes in my courage bucket to prove that I've been there and done that. Do you get it? I'm not adequate. God responds, and we're going to get back to God's response. I want to go through the things that Moses says because it's fascinating. Here's my point with all of this. It's that God listens. He doesn't strike him with lightning bolts. He doesn't light him on fire and say, well, enough of you. Verse 13, he goes back a second time, and Moses says, here's his second response back. He says, if I go to God, or if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what's his name? Okay, all right, so the God of your, right, okay, what's his name? What shall I say to them? Here's what he's very simply saying. He's saying, I don't know enough. Like, really? Who am I? I'm nobody. I don't know enough. I don't know enough about you, God. I don't know enough to go to the people of Israel. They're going to ask questions that I can't answer. You ever feel inadequate in this kind of way? That I just don't know enough. I don't have enough knowledge. I'd love to raise kids in the right way, or I'd love to have this relationship that goes better. I would love to get my finances, but I don't know enough to get my finances or get this relationship or get this marriage or get that. I just don't know enough. Like, I know I'm the problem. Chapter 4, verse 1, he continues on and he calls him again. And Moses answers, but behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice. I'm not a believable person. They're not going to listen to me. I don't have the credentials behind my name to say anything. No one will listen. It's as if you go to the doctor's office and I'm the receptionist. I'm not even that. I'm the one on the outside that's not allowed to go in because I'm annoying people, right? And so he's saying, look, that's who I am. They're not going to listen to me. I don't have the credentials. And you go down further. Do you ever feel like you don't have the credentials to make a marriage better? The credentials to make a difference in your workplace? The credentials to do anything in ministry for the Lord? I mean, we can fill a lot of blanks in. We can take every single hole, and almost every time it goes back to credentials. Then the next one is fascinating. Verse 10. So Moses says to the Lord, after, like, God's answering all of these objections. And Moses says to the Lord, verse 10, oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue. Look, I'm not good at public speaking. The biggest fear is public speaking. The second biggest fear is death. So you would rather be the person that's in the casket than the person that's speaking about the person in the casket. That's today. And that's all Moses is saying. Moses is very simple. He's saying, hey, listen, I'm not eloquent. I can't say anything that's really good. I'm going to embarrass myself. I'm going to confuse them. It's going to be a bad thing. You have no idea. And God answers. And then verse 13 is the last one he says. And this to me is the icing on the cake. He says, oh, my Lord, please send someone else. Send someone else to fix the marriage. Send someone else to reach my neighbors. Send someone else to do that ministry. Send someone else to serve the poor. Send someone else to build homes. Send someone else to, and you fill in all those, send someone else to parent my kids. Send someone else to, right? Please send someone else. If you were God, what would you say back to Moses? I don't need you on the planet then. We're going to have a fireworks display, and it's going to be called Moses. But here's what God does. God does this amazing thing, and here's what I want to encourage you to do, because every single one of us, if you're anything like me, if you're anything like the things I've gone through in my life, I got holes in my bucket that I'm working through just the same. And I have all these excuses down. And I would think that Moses had this scripted in his mind for years. I'd love to do something significant. I'd love to care, but why? I'm not adequate. I don't know enough. They won't listen to me. I'm not a good speaker, and I'm just not willing. And I would imagine for the 40 years that he sat up there and was a shepherd, he said that repeatedly as he felt for his brothers back home or in Egypt. And he cared for them in his heart. And he kept on repeating these same things to discourage himself, to take all the courage. He pointed at all the holes in his life and in his heart and said, that's where I'm at. I find that that's the biggest struggle right there. That we sit in this lifestyle of, I'll point out all the reasons why I can't do anything. But can I just pause and encourage us there? I love the fact that God listens. He listened way longer than I would. He listened. And here's what he said back. And here's what I'm going to encourage you to do. Here's the third point here with what we're talking about. God's providing a new script, and I'm going to encourage us, if you want to rediscover courage, first of all, you've got to pour out your heart to God. You can go to God in your pain. You have to know that God will listen to you. Don't be bashful. Don't say, well, I got to hide these things from God. How can you hide anything from God? Right? And then as you do, listen to the new script that God has for you, because that's what he points out with Moses. So here's the new script. It's essentially what you're talking about in your mind is what I see here working itself out. Go back to chapter 3, verse number 12. So when Moses says, I'm not adequate, says, who am I that I should go? Here's what God says back. But I will be with you. I will be with you. Do you realize how many times this is spoken in Scripture? From the Genesis all the way through Revelations, I will be with you is spoken several times to the prophets and all the way through. Do you realize that what Jesus' name was is Emmanuel, which means what? God with us. At the end of Matthew in chapter 28, verse 20, it says at the end of that, here's your great commission. Go and reach others with the gospel. And as you do, notice this. And lo, I will what? I will be with you. Even unto the end of the age. Not just for a moment, but forever. In John chapter 17, it's really chapter 13 through 17, you see God, Jesus highlighting over and over and over and again in the message that he's talking with his disciples. He says to them repeatedly that there's one that's going to come. It's the Holy Spirit that will be with you. I'm not with you physically, but there's one that will be with you. And you follow this through in Paul's epistles, the things he's writing, and you see it repeatedly, that God is with you. So when you go to school and you're struggling at school and the bucket that you have of courage that you had the first day, and now you got to go back because the bucket got some holes in it, the first thing is, listen, God's with me. I might have my boss, my friends, my spouse, my kids, my parents, or whatever it is, all against me, or they don't want to be with me, but God is with me. It's a significant statement. It's not that God, it's not a deist where God exists and he just kind of put things into order and then he walked out and he's not with us any longer. It's that God is with us currently, right now. Isn't that awesome? You see, Christianity is different than every other religion, and that every other religion does not look at God as being with you all the time. outside of the modern mysticism that looks at it as being some kind of energy source that's going, that is the God that it's talking about, which is kind of a different thing, but we'll not go there. But here's the reality. Understand that God is with us all the time. We don't deserve it. We don't have to achieve it. We don't have to get anything going in order to have God with us. It's very simple. It's God, I need you. And knowing that God is already with us. It's so encouraging. Flip the script here. Change your script. As you are saying, I just can't, it's the very first thing is, okay, but God's with me. The second thing he says, when he says, listen, I'm going to come to the people of Israel and the God of your fathers, they sent me to you. What's his name they're going to say? And he said, well, what am I going to say to them? Like really? I don't know enough. So what am I going to say to them? And here's what he says back. He says, I am, verse 14, I am who I am. It's an amazing phrase. Sounds confusing in English. But very simply, what it says is, I am the all-sufficient one. I need nothing else. I need no one else. I'm the all-sufficient. I'm sufficient in and of and by myself. Isn't that great? What does that mean? He goes down a little bit further. He says, say this to the people of Israel. I am has sent me to you. Could you imagine saying that? Well, who sent you? I am. What he's saying in the Hebrew language and to them, he's saying is the all-sufficient one has sent me to you. And what he's really doing is he's speaking into Moses' heart and saying, Moses, you think that it's all about you and you have to be sufficient in and of yourself. All of these excuses and reasons that you're giving back to me are saying, hey, listen, it's all about me and I've got to be big enough and strong enough and knowledgeable enough and all this. And he's saying, no. I am has sent you. The all-sufficient one is sending you. So your sufficiency then, your dependence is only and always on Jesus to get you through the challenges that you're getting through. Moses, hear me out is what he's saying. As you walk into this, this is going to be challenging. And he says the rest of the chapter, he forecasts what's going to happen to Israel and in Egypt. He's actually giving the rest of the book so we could actually go through that and be done with Exodus, literally. But we won't. And he's saying, listen, as you go through all of these things, you have to understand that I am your sufficiency and I am with you and you must depend on me to be your sufficiency. It's not about you, Moses. It's as if he doesn't even hear it. And he keeps on going, and he says in chapter 4, verse 1, but behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they are going to say, the Lord did not appear to you. So here's God's response. The Lord says back to him, what is it that's in your hand? And he says, it's a great staff. He said, throw it on the ground. Now, this is the story that I depart from. At this point, it's like, all right, hold on. So he throws it onto the ground, and it becomes a serpent. If you know me, this would be the end of the call for me. Like, it turned into a serpent. I'm out running down the mountain as fast as I can, and God's calling back, come back, Bill. No, there's a serpent over there. Right? The Lord said to Moses, put out your hand and catch it by the tail. Yeah, I'm done. Yep. Frog, okay. Snake, nope, we're done. Could you imagine? So he does. He puts out his hand, and he throws it down and turns into a snake, and Moses, he's just man enough, I guess. He goes down, and he just grabs it by the tail and pulls it up, and it becomes a staff again. That'd be a cool trick. Could you imagine coming to church? Hey, guys, God spoke to me. Check this out. It wouldn't happen here. I'd find another pastor. Like, I resigned. I couldn't do that. But, okay, so. Then he goes to the next one. He says in verse 6, again, the Lord said to him, put your hand inside your cloak, okay? Unbutton, put your hand in your cloak. All right, cool. Now what? Pull it back out. And he pulls it out, and it's full of leprosy. It's white as snow. He's like, whoa, wait a second. My hand's going to fall off. This is not good. I can't feel anything. He said, all right, put it back in. Okay, pull it back out. It's like hide and seek or Simon Says kind of thing, right? Pull it out, and it's clean. Whoa! I mean, we're going to be on Israel's Got Talent, right? And that's how I see it. Like, this would be cool. And then he does the third thing, and in verse 9 he says, they will not believe me, even the two signs, or listen to your voice, because they might not, because people, they just look and say, well, that was interesting, or that was weird, or whatever, and maybe they'll be on YouTube later on. He says, you shall take some water from the Nile and pour it on dry ground, and the water that you take that you take from Nile will become blood on the dry ground. So he goes, gets to Noah, and pour, and it's blood. And wow. Verse 10 is fascinating, because here's what he's doing. He's giving Moses these special signs. Do you realize that this is forecasting what God does in the church? That God calls the people of God out and says, here's what I'm doing for you. I'm giving you these special gifts and abilities that you're going to follow and serve me, and you're going to proclaim and do what I'm calling you to do. And it's a special thing that I'm going to give you. Some are going to have a huge servant heart for things. Some are going to be eloquent in speech, and some are going to just share the gospel, and people are going to receive. And you're going to see this all over the place. And it's my sign to the church that you are fulfilling what your calling is, and God is on your life by following through with his giftedness in you. The next verse then, it's as if like God didn't even say anything, because here's what he says in verse 10. Oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent. I can't hardly talk. The goats don't listen to me. The sheep here, they don't listen to me. And God's response is amazing. Verse 11, the Lord said to him, Moses, who has made man's mouth? Who made your mouth? Who makes him mute? Who makes him deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak. Listen, you're going to stand up in front of people, and Deuteronomy really is four different messages that Moses delivers, but you're going to stand up in front of people and you're going to say some things that are pretty incredible, but don't take any credit for it. It's all me. I'm going to do some amazing things in you that you just have no idea. The giftedness and the speech that you're going to have is going to be incredible. It's going to be mind-blowing to you even. It's kind of like the woodpecker that I heard about. This woodpecker was flying around and found this really cool oak tree out in the middle of the field, and it's just this huge, huge oak tree, and it comes up and it starts pecking at the side of the oak tree. It's pecking away. We had a woodpecker do this to our house over the summer. It's pecking at the rain gutters. It's really annoying. Got nowhere. But this woodpecker goes up this oak tree and is pecking away and pecking away, and like 5 minutes later the rain starts coming and lightning bolt comes and strikes the tree and splits the tree down in half. It's incredible. Woodpecker goes, flies away, gets his buddies, and comes back and says, look, I did that. You know, here's what God's saying to Moses. Moses, you can't take credit for what I'm about to do to you. I'm about to strike you with lightning. I'm about to take this small group of people from the mightiest of nations, and I'm using you, Moses. You won't be able to take any credit for it because I'm doing all this stuff. It's not about you. And so here's the last thing. Moses says, without skipping a beat, I don't think he's even hearing God. He's just arguing because he's got this script in his mind that just keeps on rolling out. He's just waiting for God to take a breath so he can say this next excuse, next reason why he's not qualified or why he shouldn't do this. And he says, Lord, please send someone else. Verse 14 is what I expected at the first excuse, because verse 14 says, then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. I'm like, and then the lightning came, and then the thunder. No, that doesn't happen. It's the weirdest thing. Here's what we find. He says in the next verse, he says, is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know he can speak well. Behold, he is coming out to meet you, and when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. And then he says in verse 17, and take it in your staff, and which you shall do these signs. And so he just reiterates this, and he says this. This is amazing to me. He does not quit on Moses when Moses quit on him. When Moses quit on God, and Moses quit on God's people, God doesn't quit on Moses. And by the way, time out, why in the world did God pick Moses? Have you ever thought about this? He's 300 and some miles away from Egypt. He's out of touch. He's in a totally different place, different background. Like, what's the deal with all that? He's over here. Why not just take Aaron? Like, this is the opportunity to blow Moses up, fireworks in the sky, and now we're going to have Aaron, who's actually going to follow and speak right. I don't even know. No idea. Was it that Moses was qualified? No, Moses already said he wasn't. Was it that Moses had something special in him? No, Moses already said he didn't. It's that God was going to do something amazing with somebody that didn't believe it. It's that God was going to rekindle the courage that Moses was supposed to have all along. And here's what he does. Here's the last thing that he does. So you can go to God in your pain. God listens. God provides a new script. And then God provides help. Verse 14 through 16. We see God saying, here's your help. Aaron is going to help you, and then you need to take your staff with you. And so I would summarize this, and I've heard somebody else say, well, Moses was provided staff. So make sure when you're going somewhere, have your staff to go with you. You've got Aaron, and you've got this thing, right? Moses was still the leader, but Moses had to go to Aaron. Sometimes, can I just pause here for a second? Sometimes, in order to get out of the mess that we're in order to rekindle the courage, you've got to get around some people that have courage. Sometimes you've got to move away from the place that you're in, change the script, and get around people that they're like, you know what, let's go, let's get moving here. And that's what I see God doing. In order to have a companion, you need to go to people to develop companions. So to pull this together, it's a lot of information in one setting. I hope that you'll take and you'll listen and you'll say, okay, I can change the script because God's got a new script for me. God's going to help, and I just got to, okay, God's, where's the help coming from? And he'll provide it for you. Listen, here's the baseline of what I'm saying. God is willing to give you courage if you give God a chance. God fills the called with courage. God takes people that are filled with holes, and what he does is he says, I'm going to patch those holes up if you flip the script over and you do it my way. I'll do this. I've got you covered if you listen to me. And so when we're out of courage and we say, I don't know how to raise these kids, and I don't know if I can do this marriage right, and I don't know about these finances, and this job's just overwhelming, life's just crazy, and I don't even know, and I'm afraid to go out of the house, I'm afraid of people in the air, I get all that, and God says, I know, but I'm with you. Can you flip the script over? Can you listen? Can you say the new script in your heart and in your mind? Can you start there? Pouring out your pain to God and saying, okay, God, I'm going to depend on you. And here's what we often do. What gets us in trouble is when we depend on anything other than God to fill the holes in our life. Right? When I depend on YouTube or Instagram or Facebook to fill the holes, the voids in my life, and social media is going to fill my relational void. So and you have all this, and I'll get a better job, and that's going to fill my financial void. And you listen, when God fills these holes, things change. It's not that he's not going to use a job to fill the financial hole, but you start with God first. So here's my encouragement as we close. Will you start by going to God with where you're at right now? Would you commit to spending time alone with God? Saying, God, I'm going to pour out my pain to you like Moses did, and I know you're going to listen, so thanks for listening. So God, here's my pain, I'm sorry. And would you listen to God enough in that when he gives you a different script to be talking in your mind, would you give God a chance there? You see, that's where real courage comes from. But I think that the challenge really starts with that first step. Just going to God. It's in our high-paced or fast-paced society, in the way that we live, we're running, 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 and we don't take the time to stop and be with God. Sometimes God needs to light something on fire around us in order to make a stop. So would you just stop and spend time with God there? Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to close out. Just have us all just pause. Bow our heads, not looking around. I dare you not to look at your phone, right? It's like, oh, I can check on my, just 30 seconds, okay? Just pause. And would you just evaluate where you need to be right now? If where you are is that you are lacking courage in significant ways, I think it's time for you to stop and spend some time with God. Would you commit to spending some time with God outside of today, outside of this morning? Set in your heart and your mind, even right now, a time, today or tomorrow, that you're going to spend with God and have a conversation around this stuff. And maybe you need to share it with somebody. Maybe there's someone that you say, I need to open up with somebody and say, this is where I'm at, and get somebody else praying for you. Let me pray for you. Lord, I thank you for what you've given to us with the life of Moses. Lord, I thank you that you chose a person that had no courage left. He did at one point, but it was gone by now. Lord, I thank you that you used him to go to a group of people that had no courage so that you could show us how big you are. Lord, I pray for those that are without courage today. And maybe there's some that came in this morning that it took every ounce of energy in them just to get out of bed and get dressed and to be here and to smile and be in front of people or with people. Lord, would you give them courage? Lord, for some that we've got holes in our buckets and we're going through the motions and we're pushing, but we're struggling. Lord, I pray that you would just give courage. Help each one of us to have a renewed courage for you. Lord, we thank you that you're with us. We thank you for all the blessings that you've given to us. And Lord, we look forward to how this works out in our life this week. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.